Okay. I think we're good, right? Everybody, yeah, okay. If everybody can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we trust you, we worship you, and we love you. We thank you for blessing us each and every day with life, answered prayer, trials and tribulations, and the good times too. We thank you for all the little bits and the big bits in our life. We thank you for the way you put food on the table, the way you pay our bills, and let us understand and realize that you truly are our Father, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for blessing us with answered prayer, especially for our loved ones that are lost, all those that are on our prayer list, those that help the ministry. We pray that you bless them in the way that you promised. We pray for those sick and ailing, especially Rick's mom and Rick's dad. We also want to lift up Sean, who had a pretty violent accident a day or so ago. We thank you for keeping your healing hand upon them and giving the doctors involved divine wisdom in all cases, especially in Rick's mother. We pray that she gets ample opportunities to be blessed with your presence. We thank you, Father, for blessing today's gathering. We thank you for being here among us and blessing the reading of the word, and bridling any tongue that may speak, so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you that are wondering about Sean, I got an email the other day that from Tracy. Yeah. With an IE. I don't know if there's a difference. But it seems Sean... Michelle's Sean, you know, Michelle's husband, that's Bonnie's friend, comes in here once in a while. I guess last Wednesday, Sean was on his way to work and a truck crossed over into his path. And he had a head-on collision, broke both arms, broke one of his legs. He had to have immediate surgery. I guess he lacerated his liver and everything. He had to have two surgeries just to get him under control. And his chest was messed up too, and he was put on life support. He's stable now, but keep him in your prayers, because it's a scary thing. A head-on collision is bad enough with a car, but when a truck hits you, you know, it's pretty bad. So keep them in your prayers. And especially keep Rick's mom in prayer, too, because she's rather old, and it's a sad situation, and his dad's having a hard time dealing with it. And so pray that the Lord's hand is involved there. I also wanted to announce in regards to the Christians in India. Just got word the other day that the police in northern India thwarted the plot of the Hindu extremists, stopped them in their tracks. They went into hiding, but they're still around. The 60 Christian converts did still go to church and, you know, did whatever they were planning on doing. I don't know if they were Sunday keepers or not. I really don't know the in-depth, you know, situation. We know that the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. We know there are Sunday keepers that are headed for heaven. But we also know when the time comes, there will be a choice to be made worldwide. We know we worship the merciful God. So all those people that went to their graves believing Sunday was Sabbath, it's not going to be held accountable, held against them, because you're only judged by the light you're given. But still keep these people in prayer in India, because these extremists that were planning on burning 60 Christians to death last Sunday are the same ones that did, in fact, kill that one minister, that missionary from Australia, and his two sons, his 8-year-old and 10-year-old son. They were all sleeping in the Jeep, and they firebombed it. I believe he was a Sabbath keeper, from what I understand. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure he was. And then we also, it was like 6 months ago, that one Sabbath-keeping pastor, that they were just working on the side of the road, the car broke down or something like that, and he stayed with the car while they left, like the rest of the family left to go get supplies or something to fix the car, and when they came back, he was beheaded. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if he was connected with the GC or anything like that, too. I got that on the website somewhere. in the persecution area or in the breaking news area too. So they are, you know, well, we talked about that last week with the way they're attacking the Christians. So we know pretty well what's up and what time it is. All right, we're still in, and we're going to be in this book for a while. We're in Manuscripts and Letters, Last Day Events by Ellen White. For those of you that are new, that don't know who Ellen White is, treat her as you would Spurgeon or Easton or Matthew Henry, you know, Bible commentators. Use her for about 3 to 6 months. If you use her writings to, you know, like when you're reading your scripture every day and sometimes you run into scripture that's a little bit difficult to understand, see what Ellen White has to say about the scripture. You will be amazed at how her insights into the Word and how she brings you back to other areas of the Bible to show you and validate that what she's speaking about. In other words, you will put down Spurgeon, Henry, and all the other ones because they have nothing but a bunch of gaps in their theology. They can't really answer all the questions because they didn't have as much information as Ellen White did. And we're on Manuscript 87, August 19th, 1897. This is the chapter that deals with apostasy, I believe. Yeah, chapter 6. Page 53 for those of you that actually have the book. All right. Many have tried neutrality in a crisis, but they have failed in their purpose. No one can maintain a neutral ground. Those who endeavor to do this will fulfill God's words. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's, of course, Matthew 6:24. Those who begin their Christian life by being half and half, whatever may be their intentions, will at last be found enlisted on the enemy's side. Double-minded men and women are Satan's best allies. Whatever favorable opinion they may have of themselves, they are dissemblers. All who are loyal to God and the truth must stand firmly for the right because it's right. To yoke up with those who are unconsecrated and yet be loyal to the truth is simply an impossibility. And this is something, that's what I like about this particular chapter. If you were to share this with Seventh-day Adventists that are in the General Conference churches or people that you know have fruits of a Christian, but are still in the Protestant churches and the Baptist churches and stuff, you know, like, because I run across Protestants, not just Seventh-day Adventists tell me this stuff, because a lot of Seventh-day Adventists tell me, yeah, we know the church is in apostasy, we know it's doing evil, we know it's doing wrong, the leaders are in sin and all this other stuff, and but they choose to stay in and, you know, and try to fix it from within. Well, I hear the same thing from Baptists, and for years I heard it from Catholics. But if you were to share them, especially with the Seventh-day Adventists, you were to share them something like this, especially in regards to the area where the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed, and things like that. Hopefully it cuts their heart, but sometimes it just doesn't do it. Sometimes it gets them hot. Continuing, it says, we cannot unite with those who are serving themselves, who are working on worldly plans, and not lose our connection with the Heavenly Counselor. We may recover ourselves from the snare of the enemy, but we are bruised and wounded, and our experience is dwarfed. And so I would think, if you truly want to please the Lord, you want to get to a plateau, you want to draw nigh to Him so that He'll draw nigh to you, you want to get to a certain plateau where you can actually see the dead raised or walk on water if it means the Lord would be glorified or heal the sick or whatever, or just preach to the multitudes and see them moved by the truth. If you want to see the Lord's hand move powerfully in your life, then, you know, don't yoke yourself unequally. It's that easy. When a man loses the shield of a good conscience, he knows that he has lost the cooperation of heavenly angels. God is not working in him. Another spirit inspires him. And to be an apostate, a traitor to the cause of God, is more serious than death. It means the loss of eternal life. All right, the next one is Manuscript 13, February 9th, 1898. It says, it is not the fault of the gospel that apostasies occur. Those who apostatize are not truly converted. They have received the truth by halves. The light of truth has not been strengthened by practice, and it is soon quenched, leaving them in greater darkness than before. Every single person that I've heard that's come out of Babylon, whether it be in the SDA church or any church, have all told me the same thing. They're not getting fed in the church they're in. Especially with the SDA church, they're not talking about the last day prophecies. They're not exposing Antichrist anymore. They're afraid to talk of them because they've been threatened. I know some mainstream ministries in that church that have been approached by the Vatican and say, stop speaking about the Pope in public. You can do it in closed-door seminars, but do not do it, you know, like in your posters when you're advertising the seminars. And they agreed. Anyway, it says, each man in this world is charged also with the souls that might have been saved had he used aright his God-given talents. Okay, Manuscript 97, August 11, 1898 says, many who have had great light have not appreciated and approved it as it was their privilege to do. They have not practiced the truth. And because of this, the Lord will bring in those who have lived up to all the light they have had. And those who have been privileged with opportunities to understand the truth and who have not obeyed its principles will be swayed by Satan's temptations for self-advancement. They will deny the principles of truth and practice and bring reproach upon the cause of God. In other words, they're doing it for a career, or they're doing it for the money. They're not doing it for the souls. They're not doing it, you know, to please the Lord. They're doing it to please themselves. They see money in it. They see fame. They see whatever it is. Whatever the flesh is appealed to is what they're seeing, and they're not seeing what the Lord would, you know, would bless them with. Continuing, it says, Christ declares that he will spew these out of his mouth and leave them to follow their own course of action to distinguish themselves. This course of action does indeed make them prominent as men that are unfaithful householders. We are now living in the last days, when the truth must be spoken, irrespective of consequences. If there are some who will become offended and turn from the truth, we must bear in mind that there were those who did the same in Christ's day. Those who will maintain the truth, irrespective of consequences, will offend some whose hearts are not in harmony with the truth as it is in Jesus. And this is always the case. All of us have seen this. We've come across people that are offended by our message. I remember when I was backslidden about 20 years ago for about a year, that I did not want to open up a Bible because it offended me. I knew when I opened it, it would convict me. It would say I was in sin. And all during this time, I kept hearing Luke 9:62, that those who put their hands to the plow but keep looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, that eventually brought me back to the Lord. You kept on, I just kept him in mind, you know. He kept bothering me, in fact, as he does to all of us. Continuing, it says, these persons cherish theories of their own, which are not the truth. The truth does not harmonize with their sentiments. And rather than give their own ideas, they walk away from those who obey the truth. But there are men who will receive the truth, and these will take the places made vacant by those who become offended and leave the truth. That's why you see such an exodus out of the churches, including the SDA church. If they're not going to do as Christ will have them do, the remnant can't stand with them. We go whithersoever the Lamb leadeth. And if they're kicking the Lamb out, we got to go where he's going. It says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Men of true Christian principle will take their place and will become faithful, trustworthy householders to advance the Word of God in its true bearings and in its simplicity. The Lord will work so that the disaffected ones will be separated from the true and loyal ones. The ranks will not be diminished. Those who are firm and true will close up the vacancies that are made by those who become offended and apostatize. That's one of the wonderful things about ministry. You don't really have to worry about it. The elect cannot be deceived. Those who step out of the ranks, someone's going to step in the ranks. The Lord will have his perfect number. There will be his children in the kingdom of heaven. They'll be there. And so, because it used to bother me years ago when I first started out in, you know, street preaching and whatnot, and, you know, the grand majority of the people just don't want to hear it, and it used to bug me. And until I started to realize that, you know, the wicked aren't going to hear it, and there's nothing you can do about it. The elect will, and some of the wicked may be the elect, but they're at a point in time where they're not seeing it, and the seeds that were planted will one day be watered. And so there's nothing you can, I mean, you drive yourself crazy, I know. I mean, you will literally drive yourself insane trying to save everybody you come into contact with. When you like, because the babes in Christ usually run into that situation. They're on fire. They want to tell everybody about what the Lord's doing. Praise the Lord. Some of us don't lose that desire. Manuscript 154, November 22nd, 1898. Says, we shall in the future, as we have in the past, see all kinds of characters developed. We shall witness the apostasy of men in whom we have had confidence, whom we trusted, who we supposed were as true as steel to principle. And we have seen this today. I'm not going to mention any names, but we know some ministries. And the reason I bring up the Seventh-day Adventist ministries and churches and leaders and stuff like that is because they are the ones that hold the truth that we embrace. They may be holding it, you know, the truth in unrighteousness, as it says in the Scripture, but they're brethren in the faith. They're part of the ten virgins. And, I mean, we can't say these things about Baptists or Catholics or Lutherans because they just don't understand what we understand, whether we be just the remnant outside the SDA church or the SDA people in it. You know, because they, you know, most of them have been brought up in this truth, but some of them have gone by the wayside. And we know that the president of the SDA conference stated that they no longer proclaim the Pope Antichrist, and that way of thinking is on the historical trash heap. Neil C. Wilson said that. And so we know that these things, these prophecies are sure, that this stuff does happen. Continuing, it says, something comes to test them, and they are overthrown. Kind of like, you know, either stop exposing the Pope, or we'll shut you down. That's man talking. I says, look, if the Lord wants you to shut me down, then yeah, okay, fine, I'll get shut down. Otherwise, I ain't shutting up. It's kind of like some of the kings in the Old Testament. It's hard to remember all their names, but some of them were put in a position where the flesh came forward and they feared what was coming forward, so they went to other men, other wicked men, for help rather than going to the Lord. In other words, they bowed to man's desires. It's one of the reasons Goliath came up and said, send me a man to fight this day. He knew God fought for Israel. He didn't want to fight God. He wanted a man to fight. And they fell for it. For the longest time, until David walked up with the faith and realized, hey, you don't know who you're messing with here. It's not man you're messing with. It's the creator of man. Continuing, it says, those who fall have evidently corrupted their way before the Lord, and they are beacons of warning, teaching those who profess to believe the truth that the word of God alone can keep men steadfast in the way of holiness or reclaim them from guilt. And we have seen many strong men of God fall, both in the SDA as well as outside in the separated movement. We've seen it in the last few decades. We've heard of on both sides of the fence. The Word of God is the pearl of great price. It is unchangeable, eternal. Truth as it is in Jesus sets men right and keeps them so. But when men show themselves to be unimpressible, unable to appreciate the pearl of great price, when they deal dishonestly with God and unrighteously with their fellow men, it is not best to link up with them. How blunt do you want it? It is not best to... I'm gonna put this one on the... Because this one's kind of blunt. I mean, it's saying it right there. Hold on, let me just mark this. It is not best to link up with them. We shall meet those who have so perverted their conscience that they are unable to discern the precious truth of God's word. Then let all be careful with whom they connect. The truth is no truth of to those who do not obey it. Simple. The Lord says, be ye not yoked unequally, right? Also says, be ye not unwise. And if they're yoking unequally, they're literally disobeying what he's saying, literally. Those who are doers of the word have found the pearl of great price. The truth is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. When men drift away from the principles of truth, they always betray sacred trusts. Let every soul, whatever may be this sphere of action, make sure that the truth is implanted in the heart by the power of the Spirit of God. All right, letter 20, February 3rd, 1899. It says, we are living in the last days. God will be our strength, our support, our ever-present helper, if we will only trust in him. Don't let man scare you. Don't let Goliath stand there 9 foot tall with 125 pounds of chainmail on his chest. I mean, you don't have to. This is just a man. And this is why it confuses me sometimes when I hear of Christians with guns. Put your faith. I mean, I can understand, you know, like target practice, and that's no big deal. But to use a gun to protect yourself, that confuses me when we have a mighty God. I don't know. Some Christians don't have a problem with it, and some do. And, you know, I don't know. It just, to me, you know, my own personal opinion would be, if I put my faith in my ability to pull that trigger, then the Lord's going to allow me to protect my family. I would rather have him protect. He can do a lot more than I can. I've seen him move a lot more. I've seen attacks to this family, you know, speaking to us offline and as well as online. We've seen attacks online, too, from some of the folks that used to be part of this movement or literally never been a part of the movement. And we've seen how the Lord has reacted. We have literally, some of it's scary when you think about it. Over the last 20 years, I've seen some pretty scary things happen to people. I mean, all the way up to the point of death, happen to people that have come against children of God. And some people want, you know, some people think of revenge or whatever in their own mind, and they go, well, you know, you can only go so far. Man can only do so much, but what can God do? Why limit him? Why put him in a box? Why say, well, he can't do this? You know? I mean, the gun could be pointing right at you. The trigger could be pulled, and the bullet can be coming right at you. And somehow, some way, an angel right at the last second can deflect it, and it won't hit you. It's amazing what a God can do if you just trust him. If we will only trust in him, it says. We are to make the best of our present opportunities. There will be no other probation given to us in which to prepare for heaven. This is our only and last opportunity to form characters with which will fit us for the future home which the Lord has prepared for all who are obedient to his commandments. And like it says in Revelation 14, verse 12, there's only two major fruits that you're going to see of the people that are residing in heaven. You know, they keep the Ten Commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. And it's also one of the two main reasons we don't have the mark of the beast, because we keep the Ten Commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. We understand what the mark is, because we understand prophecy and whatnot, and we keep the Ten Commandments, which also prevents us from getting the mark. And we are not saved by the Ten Commandments. So many people want to say that, but that's not the case here. We are not saved by the law. The law lets us know we're filthy and in need of a Savior, but it can't save us. No more than a mirror can tell you that you're filthy and you got to wash your hands or your face. They can just tell you you're filthy. Manuscript 44, 1900 says, the church has taken the word into her fellowship and has given her affections to the enemies of holiness. The church and the world are standing on the same ground in transgression of the law of God. The church prefers to assimilate to the world rather than separate from its customs and vanities. Everything from Christmas to Easter now, steeples to Sunday keeping, is found in the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference churches. And this is not something that needs to be debated. This is not something that needs to be questioned. This is fact. We have it on the SDA Apostasy website. We have many churches listed that are keeping Sunday holy that call themselves Seventh-day Adventist. This is why, from what I understand, Adventist Review put out documentation or to some extent that Seventh-day Adventists are no longer to call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. They are to call themselves Adventists now. Why? Because they're going to do away with the seventh day. The Jesuits are in the church. They're manipulating the people. They're getting them complacent. They will eventually embrace Sunday. It's already happening. It's amazing how people that were so stern against it will eventually go for it, but we've seen it happen many times in individual cases. And it will happen on this entire church. Manuscript 82, 1900, says, "When we see those who for nearly a lifetime have been standing on the platform of truth, deciding that they can just as well as not unite with the men who do not recognize the law of Jehovah, seeking their influence and support, our hearts are made sad." Let me read that again. "When we see those who for nearly a lifetime have been standing on the platform of truth, deciding that they can just as well as not unite with the men who do not recognize the law of Jehovah, seeking their influence and support, our hearts are made sad. They think they can occupy a non-committal position. Thus believers slip away from the truth to the side of unbelievers, and the enemy exalts. There are before us issues that will bring those who sincerely desire to do right to the true position. But there are those who will never again stand safe in trying to break down the barriers between him that serves God and him that serves him not. They have placed themselves where their feet will never again find solid ground." That is scary. That is a sobering thought. Okay, let me see if I can read one more here, and then we'll end it for this week. I can't find my highlighter. Do you know where the... Is it around here somewhere? I usually highlight. I usually keep it on the pulpit here, or the lectern, whatever you want to call it. Give me a moment here, folks, because I want to... Oh, well, I guess I don't have it. Somebody borrow my highlighter? Oh, well, it's gone. All right, Manuscript 33, April 27th, 1903. It says, "Although a man may be entrusted with great responsibilities, his high position may not be the measure of his character. The responsibilities accepted do not make him perfect or trustworthy. His acceptance with God depends upon his fear to offend." Wow. His acceptance with God depends upon his fear to offend. In other words, don't rock the boat. "No, I don't want to tell that person that. I know they're in sin and all, and I know this can help them, but man, if I tell them that, it's probably going to get their blood up. I'll lose someone that's tithing to me." You know, they'll say in their minds. Or I'll lose a friend in Christ or whatever. Whatever the reasons be. His acceptance with God depends upon his fear to offend, and his obedience to God's requirements. If he departs from the counsel of God, he is no longer under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When men who profess to keep God's commandments, often dwelling on the importance of obeying the law of God, fail to work righteousness and walk against the law of God, he sends messengers to warn them and turn them to the paths of righteousness. But many who have not that faith that works by love and purifies the soul will refuse to heed God's warnings. To all who seek him, God will grant special manifestations of his presence and favor. But to those who forsake him, he gives the warning, "I also will forsake them." Obedience to the Lord always brings favor, and a faithful discharge of righteous principles will bear the divine credentials. But the Lord is dishonored when those who are placed as stewards, guardians of God's flock, sustain and sanction an evil work. God gives men the light. But many are filled with self-sufficient, masterly spirit, and they strive by carrying out their own ideas to reach a height where they will be as God. I've heard pastors say, "Oh, the congregation never goes above my faith." When Sister White actually said they rarely get to that plateau, but they can get to that plateau. But I've heard pastors say that they'll never get above my faith. Well, then what are you doing standing there? You're not, you know, if they can't get above your plateau, then you need to get somebody that can teach them where they can. If you're called to teach, you're called to teach. Continuing, it says, "They place their mind first as if God must serve with them. Herein lies the danger in this. Unless God shall in some way make these men understand that he is God, and that they are to serve him, human inventions will be brought in that lead away from Bible truth, notwithstanding all the crosses that have been given." Kind of reminds me of the transubstantiation of the Roman Catholic Church, where they say that God has to listen to them. Even if, and it's in writing, it says, even if the, I have it on my transubstantiation page on the website in the Catholic doctrines area, I think it's called. It says, even if the priest that is standing there in the Mass is in sin. God has to listen to him and come off his throne and get inside that little round wafer of bread. And it says he has to bow to the demands of his priest. These men think they're God on earth. They think they have more power than God. And it gets to this point, too, with any church. Any man of God can get to that position. Look at some of the guys out there that want to get so far that they actually think they are Jesus Christ, they start killing people. Finishing up for this week, it says, the Lord Jesus will always have a chosen people to serve him. When the Jewish people rejected Christ, the Prince of Life, he took from them the kingdom of God and gave it to the Gentiles. Just like Hosea 2:23 said he would. God will continue to work on this principle with every branch of his work. When a church proves unfaithful to the word of the Lord, whatever their position may be, however high and sacred their calling, the Lord can no longer work with them. Others are then chosen to bear important responsibilities. But if these, in turn, do not purify their lives from every wrong action, it's not just some of them, it's not just the big ones, it's every wrong action. If they do not establish pure and holy principles in all their borders, then the Lord will grievously afflict and humble them, and unless they repent, will remove them from their place and make them a reproach. And they can't blame the Lord. He warned them plenty of times in advance and told them the end result of such actions as well. Okay, let's pick it up next week here at Letter 127, July 1st, 1903. Okay, maybe I could find my highlighter later. okay, I'll be back in a minute, and then we're going to have Mondo. We do have a children's story this week. We had a little problem last week, but I think we're okay this week. I'm not sure. Yep. Okay. Good to hear. Okay, we'll be back in a minute.